Please turn with me to the Book of Romans. Tonight I want to start a new series. We'll do a couple of messages and then carry on after the school, but I do want to make a start with it over the next couple of Wednesday nights. I believe it's one of the most vital truths in the Bible, that if you don't understand this truth, if you don't apprehend it, forget every other single teaching in the Bible. Without this teaching, nothing else works. You will not be forgiven. There's no point telling you to live holy. There's no point in making ready for eternity if you do not grasp and understand and experience what we're going to deal with. Everything is in ruins. All of your hope is vain. Everything that you do is absolute vanity. Everything will come crashing down around you. I don't care if you're the vilest sinner in this city. I don't care if you're the most religious and righteous person. If what I'm going to preach to you is not a reality, all of your religion is vain, and everything that you hope on is absolutely vanity. I want to start a new series on justification by faith. Justification by faith. I believe this is the most radical, life-changing, remarkable truth and teaching in the Bible. I believe it's life-changing. It will radically affect the whole way you live your entire life. Even as a Christian, you may be saved here tonight. You may be born again. You may know the Bible cover to cover. You may have had a thousand experiences, but I assure you, a fresh revelation. And hear me tonight, I'm not saying an intellectual understanding. I mean a fresh revelation of justification by faith will change you. But here tonight, I want to begin introducing this new series by preaching on unrighteousness. My message tonight, unrighteousness. Why would I preach to you about God's righteousness, or being perfectly righteous, or being justified by God, without first dealing with unrighteousness? Reading from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein are in there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then over to chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonderful truth of justification by faith, of redemption, of forgiveness, of having all of our sins absolutely forgiven by faith in the blood, in the person of Christ, nor God, through the work of Calvary alone. My God, we do know what the gospel is. We do know it's exclusive, it is narrow, it is clear, it is simple, it is powerful, it is life-changing. My God, this justifying faith, nor God, radically changes a life, a heart, a mind, nor God, how we see, how we hear, what we believe, how we act, Lord God. It changes the whole direction of our entire life. My God, it is the foundation of a perfect relationship. It is the foundation of a right walk and relationship with the living God. Father, we do want this truth, nor God, to impact us in a revolutionary way, nor God sinners to be saved by grace, nor God saints to be set free from shackles and entanglements and besetting sins. Lord God, we are asking as a church, bring a revelation of what it means to put faith in you, to be justified freely, made righteous, made perfect, accepted in the Beloved. My God, bring us back to the foundation of our faith, the simple gospel of our Christ that was preached at the beginning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. My message is on righteousness. You see, as we come to the book of Romans from chapter 3 through to chapter 5, we have the remarkable teaching of God justifying sinners, of taking a sinner, a lawbreaker, someone who is a rebel against God, someone whose mind is against God or mind is against obeying God, a man or a woman who has no power to obey God. They can't find within them the strength to live right. They have failed God. Their conscience condemns them. Guilt hangs over them. Their heart smites them. The Holy Spirit comes and draws them and woos them and points out their sin. The law of God comes as a fire burning and almost smashes upon their head. We are talking about justifying faith. A man, an individual, in the midst of their life, suddenly, immediately, supernaturally, being made perfectly righteous before God. The worst of sinners, instantaneously, being brought into a right relationship with God. A man who isn't right in his mind, or his heart, or his walk, or his words, suddenly, overnight, instantaneously being changed in such a way that he does talk right, he does walk right, he does think right, he does do right, and he is right with God. You see, chapter 3 to chapter 4 teaches that a sinner, an ungodly man, can be made just. He can be made perfect. Hear me. We hear all the time, you have heard it 10,000 times, nobody is perfect. Oh, sure, we are all sinners. Not only on the streets, you hear that in the church, you hear preachers say it, you hear Christians say it, and if you're not careful, the flesh will make you think, hey, we're all sinners, sure, we've all failed. You'll begin to preach that as an infallible doctrine, but I want to tell you, chapter 3 to chapter 5 of Romans actually reveals a teaching of justification by faith, how you are made, are brought into a right relationship with God, how you are made perfectly righteous, how all of your sins disappear. Not only that, but how your nature changes, your character changes, your life is changed. Saints, it would be terrible if our sins are forgiven, yet our heart and character remains the same. That isn't salvation. That is not the gospel. It's not that God, by faith, by His grace, by His mercy, but through what He done on the cross, has forgiven all your sin, and now you are left to deal with an old nature. Yes. By your works, by your efforts, by your striving. That is actually law. If you slip into that, you are going back to the law. Because that was never meant to be the way that it was. You see, I want to deal tonight with unrighteousness from chapter 3 to chapter 5. We have the righteousness of God, or justification by faith, a wonderful teaching, or the imputation of God's righteousness to a sinner. God doesn't give His righteousness to a saint. He doesn't give it to a perfect man. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He said, it's not the well man who needs a physician, it's a sick man. It's not the man living righteous and holy and keeping all the fallen off. He doesn't need a savior. He doesn't need Christ. It's the man who's failing, the man who's sinning, the man who's struggling, the man who's saying, I'm sinking, the man who says, I don't have power, the man who says, I can't get the victory. It's that man that Jesus came for. He says, I am your physician. I am your doctor. I have a truth. I have a malady, or I have a remedy to your malady. I have an answer. I have a plaster. Are you struggling? Are you striving? And I'm not just speaking as sinners. I'm saying as a Christian, are you struggling? As a backslider, as a sinner, we're all in the same boat in this room. I am assured that we all need to hear this wonderful truth. But saints, before we embark on a whole series of dealing with it, preaching it, asking God to bring us back to it, of a freshening, a reviving in our Christian walk, of seeing what He has done for me by grace through faith, before we look at it, tonight I want to lay a foundation in this message on righteousness. The first three chapters, chapter 1 to chapter 3, Paul actually begins teaching about unrighteousness before he begins teaching on the righteousness of God. He actually shows first in these three chapters what a man looks like in his lost state before he begins to show what a man looks like when he's brought into a right state with God. In the first three chapters, he shows what unrighteousness looks like before he moves on to the next three chapters and preaching about what righteousness looks like. He is comparing it. Saints, before you get a man saved, you've got to get him lost. Before he gets blessed, he better know he's cursed. Before he becomes righteous, God is going to reveal to him his unrighteousness. The deeper the revelation of our unrighteousness, the greater the revelation of God's righteousness. Show me a man condemned to spend the next 30 years in a prison cell. Show me a man who's convinced of the seriousness of his crime, of how terrible the punishment is going to be. I'll never walk the streets again for 30 years. I'll never sit with my family again at a Christmas time. I'll never be there for somebody's birthday. I cannot go and do what I want to do. I cannot have the freedom that this world normally affords. 30 years it's going to be taken away from me. Let a man sweat under that. Let a man consider that. Let a man realize what his crime has brought him to. Let a man show that his crime has destroyed his life, stolen his future, destroyed every relationship he had. Let him instantly realize that. And I show you, if that man suddenly got a reprieve of somebody stepping into his life and saying, you're a free man, the debt is paid. Oh, what rejoicing there would be. Oh, what gladness of heart there would be in such a man. Let us look for a moment at this condition of unrighteousness in chapter 3 and verse 10. We have four statements here. Four very clear statements that begin to show what a condition of unrighteousness looks like. I had a friend once preach on these verses, and this was the title of his message. Don't forget this when I tell you it. His title of his sermon that he preached was The Four Black Roman Nuns. Four Black Roman Nuns. You'll say that's a strange title. No, it's a biblical title. They're all actually here in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 12. None is righteous. None understandeth, none seeketh after God, and none doeth good. These are the four black Roman nuns, I'm showing you what unrighteousness looks like. I am actually pulling back the cover and showing you a man without the righteousness of God. I don't care what he looks like, what he thinks of himself. I am pulling back the cover and showing you a man that's naked. A man standing before God in exactly his natural state. A man without the new birth. A man without salvation. A man without righteousness. A man without forgiveness. I want to show you him, because we better realize this was us. I don't care where you are tonight. This is your natural condition. This is how most of you spent most of your life so far, in a natural condition of being in Adam. Look at this first statement. It says, as it is written. Notice here, this is the authority of revealing what a man is truly like. You see, you can believe something about yourself. It's a lie. It's a deception. You could think you're right with God and you're not. Yeah. Or you could actually fear that you're not right with God and you could be. I have met people along the way. I met a girl once. She says, I think I'm Judas. No, she was certainly a very godly girl and she loved God with all of her heart. But that natural mind of hers and her fears and some failings along the way said, I think I've committed the unforgivable sin. I said, do you want God? She says, I do. I said, well, you haven't committed it then. The day you don't want God, I begin to worry. But if you want God, if you desire God, if you love God, if you're seeking after God, you haven't committed the unforgivable sin. Notice what Paul writes here, as it is written. Notice it's only the Bible gives an accurate view of man. Not your thoughts. Hear me tonight. It's not your thoughts. It's not the opinion of others. It's not even this preacher's opinion about you. It most certainly isn't. It's not what theology today says. It's not what today's church says. It is written. It's only the word of God reveals a man's condition. And the word of God, when it's really preached, will pull back the cover on your mind, on your heart, on your life, on your motives, and it will show you what your future is going to be. That's what the word of God actually does. It is written. Preachers amongst us preach the word. Don't preach psychology, our opinions, our thoughts, our ideas. Preach the word. You see, a man once said, he says, we're three people really. There's the person you think you are. There's the person others think you are. And then there's the third. That's how God really knows who you are. And it's through his word, it is written, that he begins to reveal who you are. Look at man outside of Christ. Outside of the free gift of God's righteousness. What does a man look like who has not been made righteous by God? Who has not been justified by faith? Who has not been cleansed in the blood? What does he look like? He is not righteous. This is the first great mark of him. None is righteous. It is written. None is righteous. Nobody has ever been born into the earth who is actually righteous. I don't care who they are. I don't care if Mr. Finney said that we're born without sin. I don't care about some theology of holiness. The Bible says none is righteous. What does the word righteous mean here? It means innocent, holy, or pure. It means there is none who reach God's standard of righteousness, of holiness, of innocency, of purity. Do you realize the Bible actually says none is righteous? I don't care what religion they belong to. I don't care what nation they are born into. I don't care whether you were born into a Christian family or an atheist family or a Catholic family or a Muslim family. None is righteous. No child born of Adam's race is righteous. Look at verse 23. It says, for all have sinned. Underline these words, all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you realize that all humanity has been wrecked? Every individual you'll ever meet in your entire life, they are born in a state of not being righteous. They were born sinners. It was actually King David at the time, just after he repented, or when he was repenting for his fornication, of breaking his marriage vow, and of breaking another man's marriage up. And in the process of repenting for his sin as a believer, as a man who had experienced justification by faith, he actually writes, and this is in the midst of it, in the midst of repenting for his sin, this is what he says in Psalm 51. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It didn't mean out of wedlock. When he says my mother conceived me in sin, it means that when I was born, I had a sin nature. That within me was sin when I was, and notice it says conceived, not born. Do you realize when a child is conceived in the womb, before it is actually born, before it has done good or evil, the Bible actually says that every child is conceived in sin. Its condition is a condition of sin, a state of sin. There's no child being born otherwise. Every child is conceived in the womb as a sinner. You can't come into the world any other way. You cannot be birthed outside of the effect of that sin nature. There's something about humanity that when you're conceived, you're actually conceived with a sinful nature. And David also said, I was shapen in iniquity. When I was molded in my mother's body, when God actually knit my limbs together, I was shapen in a condition of iniquity. God knew I was part of a fallen race. God knew that within me was the very seeds of rebellion, of disobedience. Every child you've ever held in your arms has the potential to grow up and become a Hitler, or to grow up and become one of the greatest preachers or apostles this generation has ever seen. That little child has within it the potential of both, but yet all babies are born as sinners. We actually read about this in Ephesians 2. It says, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were the children of wrath. We were born under the wrath and the judgment of God. Why is that? None is righteous. Not one single person is righteous. None is good outside of Christ. Now, I don't care how religious they are. I don't care if they're called devout and holy. I don't care if they go to mass every morning. I don't care if they don't curse or swear or get drunk or smoke cigarettes or commit fornication. None is righteousness. Righteous. None is righteous. Saints, we need to realize that every man or woman actually is naked. They are lacking righteousness. Their greatest desire and need is for righteousness. And without that righteousness, they're going to go to hell. They're going to stand under the wrath of God. There's a day of judgment coming. A terrible day of judgment. And if you're not clothed in perfect righteousness, you will come under the wrath and the judgment of God. That's why you better be sure you have the righteousness of God. Because if you're caught naked, you are an eternal trouble, without escape, without remedy, without answer. There is only one answer to your condition of unrighteousness, and it is the righteousness of God. But secondly, not only does it say none righteous, but none that understandeth. There is none outside of the new birth that understandeth. The word understandeth, it means to grasp something, to comprehend it, or to put all the facts together, or to grasp truth, or to say, I see it. What is understand? Remember, knowledge is the gathering of facts. Understand is putting the pieces together and say, I see what salvation is. I see how I'm to get saved. I actually understand why God will send men to hell. I understand why God created me. I understand these things at last. But the Bible says none understandeth. Do you realize it's not natural? It's not normal to understand justification by faith. It's not even natural to understand that you're a sinner lost who needs salvation. It's not natural. The Bible is clear that our minds are fallen. Not only are we naked and unrighteous, we actually do not understand. Since confusion is a part of the natural man, we were born confused. We were born ignorant. We are born unintelligent. Oh, we could have a PhD degree. We could have a lot of letters behind our names. We could have gone to all the universities on the international scene. And yet you'd speak to that man and say, do you realize you're a sinner? Oh no, I'm a good man. You see, the Bible says none understandeth. They don't grasp the truth. Intellectually, sin has affected them. Every man who comes into the world, intellectually, they're deficient. They may boast on their intelligence. They may boast on their knowledge. They may boast on the amount of books they've read or the places they've gone to. But yet the Bible said, none understandeth. Every man, every woman is blind to the truth. If you tell me you always knew this, you're wrong. You're actually wrong. Oh, I always understood that I needed Christ. No, you didn't. You may have had a concept of religion or religiosity, but you did not understand this. It takes a supernatural work from God to actually understand where the bits, the pieces, the facts come together. And I go, I see it. I understand you. Do you know that understanding is a mark of being justified by faith? I see that I'm a sinner. I see that I'm justified by faith. I see that I couldn't be saved outside of faith. I have been saved by faith. He bled for me. I understand it now. Do you realize outside of Christ they don't understand that? Oh, well, I'll just try harder. Oh, well, I'll believe more. Well, I'll just keep praying. You don't understand. None of that saves you. Praying more won't save you. Yes. Oh, well, I need more faith. Bigger faith won't save you. The Bible doesn't say you're saved by the size of your faith. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say a large faith, a strong faith will save you and justify you. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. Do you realize to be outside of Christ, you do not understand? If you're not saved tonight, then it means you do not understand, because if you did understand, you'd be saved. Because it takes a revelation from God to say, He died for me, He bled for me. It takes a divine revelation where the Holy Spirit says, I will teach you in your mind, because naturally you came into this world ignorant. You came in blind. You came in unintelligent. Thirdly, it says, none that seeketh after God. I met a lot of people in my lifetime say, oh, I seek after God. I'm a seeker after God. I pray. I pray very much. But it says, seeketh after God. I've met people sought after what they thought God was. Who they thought God was. I've seen them bowing at many statues, many idols, many concepts of God. They said, I'm seeking God. Why doesn't he answer me? That's a lie. Do you know the Bible says if you seek for God, you shall find him. When you seek for him with all of your heart, you shall find him. There's a seeking of God that you'll always find him. A true seeking of God, you will find him. Nobody can accuse God saying, oh, but I sought him and he didn't answer me. I prayed and he didn't answer. I knocked on the door and he didn't open. I called upon him, but there was nothing. That is not true, or else I would have to throw my Bible out. The Bible says when you seek for Him with all of your heart, you will find God. And you know what? Either you believe that or you don't believe it.
Right.
All of you are going to believe one or two things tonight. Either you say, I cannot believe, I do not believe, that is not my experience. Or you say, I know that's true. I know that's true. Notice, none naturally seeketh after God in a way that they'll find Him. Many seek, many pray. Many will climb mountains in Ireland in their bare feet. Do you know, in past years, people have died in Ireland. More than one, more than 10. Walking up mountains barefoot, old men. Walking up, walking round statues, doing the rosary. Why were they doing that? Do you think they were sincere? They were. Old men that could hardly work. I had a friend used to take a bunch from the north, and they would go there to that mountain. I forget the name of it offhand. They'd go there to that mountain, and at the bottom they would just sing the gospel, like this song we're singing here tonight. And they would sing the old hymns about the blood and the righteousness of God, and they'd begin to sing the gospel to them. And I had many of these religious people come to them and said, would you sing Amazing Grace? Or would you sing this song? People actually died. Saints, they're walking up mountains barefoot. They are suffering pain. Why? They're grasping after God. They're looking for something. But you know, sadly, they're looking in the wrong place. No man naturally seeks after God. What does it say in John 6:44, Jesus speaking? He says, no man can come to me. Doesn't say they don't come to me. They cannot come to me. Remember what Jesus said about the vine? He says, you cannot do anything without me. Oh yeah, I can do a lot for God. Then you're blind. If you actually think you have the power, the ability, the strength to come to God, the power to come to God, the ability to come to God, if you think, well, I'll try harder, I will do more, I will give a greater zeal to my seeking after God, you are deceived. Because the Bible says, outside of Christ, none seeketh after God. They may seek after a religious experience. They may seek for forgiveness. They may seek to have their conscience eased. They may seek to be saved so they don't have to go to hell. They may seek many things. But the Bible says no one really seeks for God, His person, unless, except the Father which has sent me draw Him. Do you realize it's a miracle of God? God the Father has to draw you, or you wouldn't come to Christ. Hear me. I do believe in the old-fashioned doctrine of the total depravity of mankind. Brother Clendenin preached it in that school of Christ. Many people have preached it all through the ages. And yet we have a generation now saying, well, just say a little sinner's prayer after me and wham, bam. It's all done. You're made right. You're ready for heaven. Hey, you can keep your drink, keep your cursing, keep your women. But hey, presto, say this prayer after me. Do you know what? Any preacher that will do that doesn't realize it's a miracle. It takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to draw a man and to change a man and to save a man. It is a supernatural work of God. He does draw. I believe there's not a man or a woman on the face of the earth He doesn't give an opportunity to. I have seen people where they're under conviction and the Holy Spirit's dealing with them and the Holy Spirit's speaking to them. And do you know what they do? They say, ah, sure. You're playing with fire. When the Holy Ghost deals with you, you better respond to Him, because only He has strength and power. When did He die for you? While you were yet a sinner, without strength. That's what the Bible says. You had no strength. He died for you. He actually died for you. Do you know in Luke 15, it gives three parables. But the three parables are connected. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Three things that are lost. It's talking about the same thing. It's talking about a sinner. The sheep is a sinner. The coin is a sinner. The son is a sinner. Look at the shepherd looking for the sheep. The sheep doesn't come looking for the sinner. Or look at the coin. The coin doesn't go looking for its owner, the woman in the house. It's the woman down on her knees looking for the coin. And what about the lost son? The lost son says, my father won't receive me back as a son. My father won't want to see me. He'll make me a servant. He won't give me anything. And yet the father is standing waiting on him, saying, I'll kill the fatted calf for you. I'll put a ring on your finger. I'll put a robe on your back. I want to give you everything. And here he is all the time. Out there, he's messed up. He is in sin. He has been sleeping around with girls. He has been getting drunk. He has wasted all his money. And he's there saying, my father will not want me. You liar. You scoundrel, you liar. Somebody's lied to you. Do you realize someone has played a game with you? Your heavenly father is saying, I am waiting to kill the fatted calf. I want to throw a garment of righteousness around you. I want to put a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet and give you a nice bedroom to stay in. And I'm going to call you son when you come in the morning. Don't you realize that? And yet here is this man who has blown at the young man. He has lost everything. And he says, man, I would rather be a servant in my father's house. That's how good the father's house is. It is wonderful to be in the father's house. Now, I would rather be a slave in the father's house than to be have all my freedoms out in the world. And yet many who are out in the world, they have blown it, they have messed up, they have played games with God's truth, they have sinned against knowledge. When the Holy Ghost convicted them, they played games with it, and they even think, maybe God isn't going to save me now, maybe the Holy Spirit isn't working on me now. But that young man came to his senses, and he said, I have sinned against God. He realized he was unrighteous. He realized that he had been in a condition of stupidity, not putting it all together. Man, why didn't I realize sooner? He was in a condition of not seeking after God. But thank God, as soon as he started getting convicted, he said, I'm going back to my father's house. The father's waiting for him. The lady found her coin. The shepherd found his lost sheep. I tell you, saints, there is a father seeking for us. There is a lady seeking for the coin. There's a shepherd out looking for the sheep. The 99 are fine. I'm going looking for that one lost one. Do you realize tonight the Lord isn't so much in this meeting as he is on the high street looking for a backslider, someone who's blown it, someone who's got caught up in the weeds of this world. He is out there. I'm going to tell you, we talk about Christ in the church. He's also in the high street. He's also over there in the pub. He's also down the road at the Catholic church. Not in the way that some would say it. But I assure you, he is out seeking, searching for sinners. No sinner would come if he didn't do that. Saints, do you realize how powerless we are? Do you realize what a miracle that we're sitting here and that he would draw me and call me? But fourthly, none doeth good. None doeth good. Oh, that these four truths would impact us. There's none righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. This is how you have to preach the gospel. If you don't preach this, you haven't preached the gospel. God wants to make your life better. Who says? Who says? Before a man gets saved, you've got to get him lost. Yeah. Don't go there and commend him and say, oh, I know you're a very religious person. Oh, I know you've got a good heart and a good motive. Oh, I know if anybody deserves to get saved, it's you. Oh, you're such a lovely man. You're such a lovely lady. Won't you get saved? That is not the gospel. The gospel is you're a sinner. that you're lost, that you're not a nice person. Dio, you're not a nice guy outside of Christ. Mary, you're not nice. Candace, you're not nice. Outside of Christ, you're a rotten, foul, stinking sinner. You're a rebel. You're violent. You're angry. You're jealous. You're bitter. Everything is actually in there. It's a terrible condition. Here is he saying that none is good. Behold, they are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that is good or that doeth good. There's not one that doeth good. Oh, I help feed the poor. Look what the Bible says. None that doeth good. Mother Teresa wasn't good. The Bible says none is good. None is good. Oh, I'll give all my money to the poor. You're not good because of that. That does not make you good. That doesn't make you, what you do, good. Yeah. Hear me. You can give to the poor, but what you're doing is not good. You could house somebody who needed a bed for the night. It doesn't mean what you're doing is actually good in the sight of God. Do you remember Paul mentioned it on Sunday? What Isaiah said. All of your righteousness, what you think is righteous, what you think commends you to God, and surely God will accept me for this. I think God's going to show me a bit of favor here because I've done this. I think God's going to look down and go, boy, you're spiritual. You know what the Bible says? All of your righteousness is as filthy rags. And the correct Hebrew there is menstrual cloths. A woman on her monthly cycle in the old days would use everything. He said, that's what you are. That's what your righteousness, all your good deeds, you think you're so good. Oh, but I done this and I done that and I done this and I done that. Do you think that will give you acceptance with God? Let me say it again. I've said it before. If you think you're saved because, well, I know they're saved because, well, I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and I'm coming. You haven't got a clue about salvation. You're not saved because you do good. I'm talking about the foundation of this. You're not good because you pray a certain way, or you preach a certain way, or you act a certain way, or you give a certain impression, or you read the Bible, or you believe a certain way. That does not make you good. There's none good. No. Let me give you three people here in the previous two chapters that Paul deals with to show unrighteousness. What does unrighteousness look like? The first person, let me surmise here, there's three people. The first one, sir, will you come forth and stand before us? Mr. Homosexual, at the end of chapter 1. We see him, the Bible actually presents him as a unrighteous man. He is actually in chapter 1 verse 25, a man who worships the creature more than the creator. Yeah. Do you know what worshiping the creature means? That you put created things before the creator. Yeah. You act, and specifically here it's talking about the physical body, sexual things, immorality. It's actually talking about those who begin to worship the creature. Do you realize God has created these things and men begin to worship the creature? They begin to worship the human body. They begin to worship the act of sex. Why? They're willing to lose their soul for it. That shows me they are worshiping it. It's number one in their life. It takes the first place in their thoughts, their actions, their deeds, their desires. It absolutely consumes them. They'll sacrifice it. They'll risk relationships for the act of worship. Do you know how you know what you worship? I'll tell you who you are worshiping this meeting. Do you want to know infallibly who you are worshiping here tonight? I can find out, you can find out who you are worshiping, who you really worship in your heart. Who do you sacrifice to? Where does your money go? Where does your time go? What are you willing to set aside for God? What is it that you hold on to and say, no God, you'll take second place? I'll begin to show you what you actually worship. But notice this homosexual man. It says, because they desired the lust of the flesh, God actually gave them over to their sexual lust and desire. He says, you want that? You want to live for that? You're not struggling. You're not fighting it. You don't hate that. You're not looking freedom from it. You actually love it. You worship it. You're saying, I'm giving myself to this. You know, I've met Christians like that, called Christians. I've met homosexual men who said, I'm a born again Christian. And you know what they done? They started to change the Bible. And they began to change the knowledge of God. And they started to say, oh, I am righteous. I am justified by faith. I'm forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Here is a man who thinks he's saved. He's saying he's saved. And yet God says, you're unrighteous. You're unrighteous. Look at this man and the women who are lesbians. They are given over to the sin. You know what that tells me? Homosexuality, it's neither natural, and you have to cross a line before you're given over to it. It's not as natural as fornication. You actually have to consciously decide to go beyond a line. Even nature itself, even if you weren't a Christian or knew the law of God, you really have to cross a line, and you know in your heart that this is beyond natural. This is against the holiness of God. And he actually said, here's the first person. Wouldn't you say this is an unrighteous person? It's not even that they're sinning with the same sex. They're actually sinning with the same, or sinning with the other sex. They're sinning with the same sex. They are given over to a reprobate mind. They have no barriers, no bars. They are given over to this. This is unrighteousness. And God says they are standing under the judgment of God. Do you realize they're not righteous? They don't understand. They're not seeking after God. They're not doing good. They may love each other. You know the world out there that say, but we love each other. We actually do good for each other. Surely God will accept that. No. No, there's no goodness in it. What you call good is filthy rags to God. He can't even look at it. It is so filthy. But second of all, let me call up a second man. Mr. Jew. Mr. Jew looks rather different. A religious Jew from the homosexual. The homosexual who says, I will commit sodomy with a man. You might say, oh yes, he's in a terrible condition. He isn't righteous. But let's call up the religious Jew. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest do the same things. Now look at this Jewish man for a moment. He believes in the law of God. He believes in being righteous. He believes in doing good. He understands the things of God. But he is judging the homosexual. No, listen with me. Here is a man, he's not committing fornication. He's not stealing. He is a man who says, I believe the word of God. I believe in the work of the cross. I believe in the holiness of God. But he sees the homosexual and he judges him, saying, this is sin. This is terrible sin. Or maybe he points at the Catholic priest and he says, look at him. He is a terrible sinner. I tell you, there's a lot of Protestants up north are going to be in trouble, I can assure you. They'll look at the Catholic priest and say, he's an old pagan worshipping Mary. God help them. They heard the gospel in their childhood and went to a CEF club and grew up saying, Catholicism is wrong. God help them, they're going to come under a judgment. They are judging others, but they do not judge themselves. They are actually unrighteous, but they are pointing the finger at terrible unrighteousness. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them, which commit such things. Do you realize if you condemn others for sin, but you do it yourself, you're on dangerous ground? If you condemn the homosexual, or the fornicator, or the drunkard, if you condemn them, but you do it yourself, you're on very dangerous ground. That's what religion can actually do to you. You become a living hypocrite. They're wrong. He's wrong. She's wrong. And yet you can become a liar, an idolater in heart. You can become a hypocrite. All the while you know the truth, you know the gospel, you know the righteousness of God, you know what God says in your sin. They are wrong, but you don't deal with yourself, and you won't have the excuse of the homosexual. He goes further, or despisest thou the richest of his goodness? Look at verse 17 for a moment. It says, behold, thou art called a Jew. Now look at this religious Jew. And you could say the same about a religious Christian or a religious Muslim. Thou art called a Jew and you restest in the law. In other words, I do this, I go to church, I keep the Sabbath, and thou makest thy boast in God. I believe in God. This isn't an atheist. This is someone who says, I believe in God. I am trusting to the law of God. I try to be good. I try to do what's right. Verse 18, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. This is the religious Jew. An instructor of the foolish. Do you ever sit and instruct the foolish? Hey, you can be born again. You better be living for this Christ. Oh, I can tell you, you shouldn't be doing that. You better be living for Christ. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Do you ever point at someone else and say, you're not saved, you're not right? Are you saved? Yeah. Can you really discern someone else's condition? Which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Look at this religious Jew. He knows everything. He can tell you everything. He knows the will of God. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit fornication, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, do you hate idols here tonight? Dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. What am I telling you? It's a serious condition. So we have the homosexual. Then we have the religious Jew who says that's not right and you shouldn't do that. And this is what the Bible says. But he doesn't live it. You know, the Bible says they're both unrighteous. On the judgment day, they're both naked. That religious Jew is as bad as the homosexual. No, let me go further. He's in a worse condition. A far worse condition. You know, Jesus said, went to some of those little Jewish villages in Galilee and Israel. And he said, if I had done the signs and wonders that I had done in you, if I had done them in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. But I've done the same miracles. You didn't repent. You're a religious bunch. Sodom and Gomorrah would have. The Sodomites would have. You see, the religious man is going to be condemned. Or what about the Gentile? What about the good living Gentile who never heard the gospel? What about a sinner, a pagan, an atheist? What about those who have never heard the gospel or never heard the law of God? Oh yes, they're covered here as well. So we've got the homosexual, we've got the religious Jew, and then we've got the pagan thrown in here. In chapter 2, verse 12, it actually says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. In other words, they sinned, but they didn't know the law of God. They never heard the law of God. Now, why would God say they're going to perish? Look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. In other words, a pagan, an atheist, a tribesman out somewhere who's never heard the gospel or the Ten Commandments. Do you realize that he could actually do what's written in the law with a good conscience? That's what it says, verse 15. Which showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Do you realize everybody has a conscience? Everybody has the law written on their heart. Every atheist, every agnostic, every person on the furthest part of the planet, every man who never heard the gospel preached to them, they all have the law of God written on their heart. And you know what? They won't get judged by the Ten Commandments on that day. They'll get judged by the law written on their heart. Every man and woman is going to get judged. And you know that man out somewhere, do you realize your heart smites you? Do you realize that? If you're raised in a culture, no Bible, no preaching, no church, no morals, all darkness, and your village or your town teaches to lie is a good thing. Do you realize as a child or a young boy or a young man or woman, at some point when you decide and when you follow that way and you tell your first lie, that heart will smite you. It wasn't taught by your culture, but that heart will say, you're wrong. You're wrong. When someone goes and sleeps with a woman the first time, I tell you, something in that conscience says, you are doing something here. You don't know the Bible. You don't know any of these things, but that heart says, I am crossing a boundary into sin. I love my sin. I want my sin. I want to enjoy sin. I want to be free of restraints. What is that restraint? It is the real God. You see, this is all unrighteousness. The homosexual, the lesbian, the sodomite is just as unrighteous and naked as the religious Jew who knows everything says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't you know there's a God? Both stand naked on that day. And so will the man who never heard the gospel. You see, God is righteous. And God is going to deal with every person. In verses 13 to 18, the law of God is used in searching men out. It deals with the throat, the tongue, the lips, the mouth, the feet, the ways, the eyes. It goes on to deal with the pride of man. Do you realize the holiness of God, the righteousness of God? It will search you from head to toe. I'm saying the cover tonight is being taken off unrighteousness. What does an unrighteous man and woman look like? Yes, we condemn the homosexual. I tell you, the holiness of God is going to come to the church and it's going to pull back the cover and it'll search through every professing Christian. He'll look at your tongue. He'll look at your thoughts, look at your motives, every lie that you've ever told, every manipulation, every backbiting, it is going to test you with a ferocity. I assure you, God is going to reveal righteousness and unrighteousness. He'll show you if your heart is in a condition of sin or if you actually are born again. What am I telling you tonight is that unrighteousness is a serious thing. There is a judgment day coming. Every atheist will stand there. Every Muslim, every Christian, every unbeliever, every agnostic, every homosexual, every religious Jew, everyone who's professed to be born again. And God is going to say, did you have your own righteousness? Were you trying to have a righteousness of the law? Or had you experienced my righteousness? Saints, as we go into this series on justification by faith, we are going to see that you want And you need a real dealing of God to show you where you are. Because if you're found without this garment of righteousness on that day, you will perish and burn for all eternity. No hypocrites will be there. No fornicators will be there. No liars will be there. None of this is going to be there. No idolater will be there. No atheist is going to be accepted by God. As he begins to pull back the cover and reveal the sinfulness of man, the law of God is given to stop the mouth of men. Do you know when God's law works in your heart to reveal that you're a sinner, it stops your mouth. You've got no more arguments. A man who's excusing himself, I don't hold any hope out for. It also shows that you're guilty. And it reveals a knowledge of sin. That's how you know God has revealed your unrighteousness. When God is going to justify you by faith, he shows that you are unrighteous. That you never understood the truth. That you didn't seek after God. And that everything you have done so far is not good. It is all stinking. And at that point, he will justify you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will change your character. He will roll away the burden of sin. He will remove your guilt. He will wash you in the blood. He will bring you into a perfect relationship with himself. He'll say, this man or this woman is righteous in my sight. He'll cancel the debt against you. He'll bring you into his holy presence. He'll give you access to his dining table, put a garment of righteousness on you, a ring, shoes on your feet, and a bed to sleep in at night. I'm telling you of justifying faith. But before you reach there, God will tear away all the hypocrisy, all the false religion, every statue, every idol, and he'll bring you to a place where you cry out and say, save me, I'm a sinner in need of grace. Let's pray together tonight. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. My God, I'm asking of you, Lord God, will you show us the reality of unrighteousness, that this gift of righteousness will become so precious even in the weeks to come. Just bless your word. Save us. Help us. Do a miracle in our life. Show us the reality of what it is that we need from you. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah.